We did learn at the first service that we have a whole lot more than we can share, which is that's not even new, right? Right? So, but Danny does put all this, even though we haven't been printing it out since COVID, he does print everything that we would have used to have gotten on a handout. He puts it on the website, so you can look at that. He usually puts it up either Monday afternoon or Tuesday morning. So if you'd like all of this that we won't get to talk about today, it'll be on there. But we are, again, looking at the incarnation. And we've been talking about it for several weeks, just that absolute fact of the incarnation and what that means. C.S. Lewis said in his book of Miracles, he says, if you admit that there is God, if you say, yeah, we believe in God, you have to admit that there are miracles. You know, because for a long, long time, even so-called Christians have tried to debunk the fact that they said, oh, yeah, we believe in God, but we don't believe in the incarnation. The incarnation means simply that God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus. And a lot of them try to say, oh, yeah, we believe that and we believe that, but we don't believe in the incarnation. So that's exactly what he's saying. He said, indeed, you have no security against it. That is the bargain. Theology says to you, in effect, Adam, admit that God, and with him the risk of a few miracles, that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be there. And we'll see in just a moment, and we have to be quick. Because of we're going all over the place to look at a few things. This is what C.S. Lewis also said. He says, even if the church, and when he says the church, you got to go back all the way historically to where the church has been a defender of the faith with all the councils, whenever all these crazy ideas would come up and try to say, you know, Jesus was not fully God and was not fully man. When we talk about the church, that's exactly what that means. That's what he's referring to, the whole Orthodox Christianity. And he says, even if the church, by all of that, was mistaken in its meaning about Jesus being God, he said, it would still be true that no other historical tradition except Orthodox Christianity had even made the same mistake. And he goes on to say, he says, Muslims, they didn't misunderstand Muhammad. He never said he was God, never claimed he was God. He said, the Jews, they never misinterpreted Moses as God. No, they never saw it that way. He said, why was this claim alone exaggerated unless this alone was made? Nobody else has ever tried to say that. Only Orthodox Christianity has ever said that God came in the flesh. He stepped outside of time as we know it, entered in to our time zone, and became flesh for us. That's what the incarnation is. It's infleshing is what it means. He didn't become God. He was God. He was always God. That's what John says. And we're going to look at John this morning in just a few verses. But if you go all the way back to the Gospel of John, when he starts, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And it's the same John who's going to write this that we're going to look at in 1 John, if you go back over to Revelation, where he writes those three epistles. The stumbling block of the incarnation. Wow, boy, it is. You know, it's amazing that how many people that call themselves Christians, when they say, oh, yeah, we believe in God and we believe in this, but we don't believe that Jesus was God. And John's going to tell us real, real quick, you need to get that straightened out, because unless you believe that Jesus was God, you are of the Antichrist. You know what that means? You can't be saved. You will never have salvation if you can't come to the point where you believe that God stepped into time in the person of Jesus. John says, what was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen. You know, if you understand a lot about the crazy stuff that was going on at the time of John, where all this crazy ideas, he said, oh, no, no, we saw it. We heard him. We touched him. We know he was real. That carries a lot of weight. Have heard what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed, and what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Boy, there's a lot in those two verses. A lot. What we have seen and what we heard also we declare unto you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're going to leave quickly, and we're going to go to the Old Testament, because you know, those verses that we see in Isaiah a lot of times that are quoted this time of year, sometimes we forget all the ramifications that were involved in that, and we're going to go there. John claims that what he's talking about here absolutely points to the incarnation, which is God in flesh, God in the flesh, which is Jesus, the eternal Christ, who was with the Father from the beginning. He wasn't a created being. He didn't become God over here at this point whenever he was baptized, and then whenever he was crucified, he was no longer God. They have all kind of crazy ideas out there to try to say. He says, no, from the beginning, and indeed was God, this Christ appeared in the flesh. He became a man. You know, we've been talking about, like I say, for the last 3 weeks, and how important it is. If Jesus had not come in the flesh, we have no salvation. We're still damned. We're still cursed. That's how important that is. The great stumbling block that people have stumbled over since the day of John, and that they're still stumbling over now. We're going to look at that quickly and go to a couple of verses in Peter. John says this, many deceivers have gone out into the world, men who will not acknowledge the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and what? The Antichrist. And then remember, if you look at John, you'll see he keeps talking about the Antichrist are already among us. He's not talking about the big Antichrist that you talk about in the book of Revelation. He's talking about all these people who were anti-God. He puts them in the class as being Antichrist. They're not believers. So that's what he's talking about. He said, they're already among us, and they're going to be here. And he says, if you can't come to the point where you believe, isn't it amazing? You say, oh, yeah, I believe in the beginning in God, but you can't believe in the incarnation? My goodness. That's what C.S. Lewis was talking about. If you say you believe in God, miracles are coming. It's just part of it. You got to understand that. Many will come and they deceive. They are of the Antichrist. Many are willing to believe in Christ if he remains spiritual. There's a lot of people who are spiritual this day and time. They worship an acorn or something they find out there in the woods, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. And here's the way that works. If we only see Christ as spiritual, because most of us, if we're not careful, this is what we do. We have our spiritual stuff over here in this box, and then we have our life over here in this box, and then we have our work over here in this box, and we have all these things that we just say, well, that's over there, and that doesn't mix. That's not the way that works. That's not the way that works. If he remains, we'll believe that Jesus is who he is as long as he's just in the spiritual arena of our life. He's not going to affect who I date, and he's not going to affect who I marry, and he's not going to affect how I treat my employer or my employees. Oh, no, that's all separate. Nope, that's not what that means. But when we preach that Christ has become a particular real man in a particular real place, Bethlehem, issuing particular commands and dying on a particular cross. You know, one thing G.K. Chesterton said, if you ever get a chance to read anything, boy, you know, I just realized it a few months ago that, you know what C.S. Lewis said? One of the most influencing men on his life in becoming a Christian was G.K. Chesterton. When he's reading The Everlasting Man, you can still buy it. It's kind of deep, but you can read it a few times and you can get it. You know, that's exactly what he's talking about. He says, you know, it is, when somebody says, why are you a Christian? He says, I look at all the avenues. I don't just pick up one little thing and say, well, I'm a Christian because of this. He said, I look at this, and I look at this, and I look at this. Everything that you see in the Scripture, how many times is it historical? Luke says, it was this person, and we know that person was alive because of the Roman history. We can look him up. It's historical. You can look at all these events. You don't just have to go out there blindly. It was a particular man in a particular place, and he died on a particular cross. That's all that is, particulars. Exposing our particular sins, right? You know, we all have those, right? In our particular lives, then if we start preaching that, then we don't want to hear that. Oh, we'll keep him over here in our spiritual life, and we'll go to church on Sunday every now and then, and we'll listen to that, but it's not going to affect how I treat anybody the rest of the week. It's not going to affect whether I cheat on something. That's in a different category. But if you move him out of that spiritual arena and you let him extend in every part of your life, oh, no, no, we don't want that, so it becomes a stumbling block. So that's what we're talking about. When we say the incarnation, that affects every aspect of our life, it is a stumbling block for a lot of people. I'm not sure that man's difficulty in disbelief is really the foundation is where they say, oh, he was divine and man, and you put those together, we don't really, that's why we don't believe. I don't really believe that's the reason why they don't believe. I don't think that's that. They do it. People believe in a lot of stuff that you really can't explain. So I don't really believe that's what it is. That's not what causes the most problem. The most problem is this. The stumbling block might be that if the doctrine is true, every single person in the world, that's us. You know what Larry King said, right? Before he died on one of his shows, I think it was John MacArthur that he was interviewing. And he says, you know, he asked him about the incarnation. John MacArthur says, absolutely, it's true. You know, he believes it. If you know who John MacArthur is. And Larry King says, if he was really God in the flesh, that changes everything. That's right. It changes everything. It means every single person in the world must obey this one particular Jewish man. Well, he ain't telling me what to do. That's the stumbling block. It's not that he was divine and man in one. It's the fact that if he's really who he says he is, then I got to pay attention to what he says if I'm serious about him, and I don't want that, right? Look what Peter said. Therefore, it's also contained in the Scripture in several places. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, but unto those who are disobedient, you know, it's one thing to say, I believe, but if you never do what you say you believe, do you really believe? Really? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but does he ever affect your life? If he doesn't, then you're lying. Because, you know, you really don't believe that if it never applies to your life. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same as made the head corner. You know what the cornerstone was, right? It wasn't the last stone. It was the first stone. And the first stone was put there, and then everything else was built to it. So everything else in life revolves around this. So if Jesus is really God, everything else in our life is going to be affected by it. Who we date, who we marry, where we work, how we treat the people, everything. So you can't categorize those things and say, well, that doesn't apply. It does. And a lot of people try to do that. He said, that's exactly what that means. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to those who stumble at the word. You know, he just says, either you follow me or this stone will fall on you and crush you, one way or the other. You know, that's the way it worked. What did Jesus say? Did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same became the head corner of the stone? He's talking about himself. Psalm says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. That's what they're quoting. They're going back to Psalms. If Jesus is God, everything he said, well, it doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Doesn't it? See, this is the stumbling thing. Well, you know, if I believe Jesus is God, then what he says about the way I treat people and who I date and how, all that stuff, all my life is affected by it. Everything he says is law. It's the guideline. It's the center. Everything's built on that. And everything he did is perfect, and the particulars of his work and everything flows out of something we call the Scripture, and it is our guideline. That's exactly what it is. A universal authority over every other book that's ever been written. That's it. That's the stumbling part. Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I ain't gonna let him tell me what to do. Then you really don't believe in Jesus. I mean, come on. As I said last couple weeks, a lot of people live a practical atheism. Oh, we believe in God and we believe in Jesus, but they live like they don't exist. Because he has no control over their life. He has no effect on their life. They just do what they want to do. So they just, they say they believe in it, but they don't ever act like they believe in it. The stumbling block of the incarnation is when God becomes a man, he strips away every pretense of me being God. You see how that works, right? When I know, Jesus says, Terry, you don't need to do that. And then I go and do that, I'm God. I just showed God, no, you're not God, I'm God. I'm God of my life. I'll decide what I want to do. I'll do how I want to do it, and you're not going to tell me. So that's what he means by that. When we try to say, oh, yeah, we believe in God, but he doesn't control any part of our life, we're acting like we're God. That's exactly what happens. We can no longer do our own thing. We must do what this one Jewish man wants us to do. And that is the stumbling block. Nobody wants to do that. We want to be in control, right? Hello? Yeah, it starts at 2 years old. Isn't that right? Mine. And a lot of 5 years old control the house now, unfortunately. They're going to grow up and one day they're going to understand, boy, we can't live with that. We no longer pose as self-sufficient because the one Jewish man says we are sick and we all have a problem. And he's the only one that can fix it. Boy, don't we all have a problem? You just don't even know. Some of you do that have some families. All of us have something in our extended family somewhere that is a dog mess. You know what I mean by that? People act like they're the only person in the world that's important, and then they treat their kids and the rest of their families like dirt, and it is a dog mess. That's exactly what it is. So when he says all of us have a problem, we all have a problem. And a lot of our problem is moi, me, because I want what I want. I don't care what mom and daddy says. I don't care what history says. I sure don't care what Jesus says. Oh, I love Jesus, but I ain't doing what he says. That is the stumbling block. That's it. When God comes in the flesh, he says, this is the way it is. So people say, I'm not going to believe that because I don't want that. I'm not going to do that. We can no longer depend on our own wisdom to find life because Jesus said, what? I am the way. I am the truth. And no one gets to the Father but by me. Wow. You said, the incarnation is all that? It is all that. We just don't ever think about it. Well, it was so cute that God became a baby. Oh, no, no. That's the same baby that's going to judge you one day. We don't want to talk about that one much at Christmas, do we? When God becomes a man, man ceases to be the measure of all things. Early on in life, children, then teenagers, then young adults, and some senior adults, they live like they're the center of the world. You know any of them? Everything revolves around them. It doesn't matter what their children need or what they want. They're going to go where they want to go. They're going to do what they want to do. They are the center of the universe. Get a grown person like that, and what do you have? A God-forsaken mess is what you have. They think everything is around them. You ever been there? Do you remember when you were there? Or are you still there? You know, it's easy in our teenage years to work through that, right? And that's why our parents need to help our teenagers understand, you are never going to be the center of the world. You know, you're not. Go and accept that. You know, you do the best you can, but you're not the center of the world. This is simply intolerable to most men and women. That is the stumbling block. That's why people don't want anything to do with the incarnation. Well, if we believe that, then we're going to have to take God serious. And by God serious, we mean we're going to have to listen to some of the things he says we should be doing in our life, and we don't want to do that because I want to be God. I want to tell myself what to do. This is not my word. This thought came from either G.K. Chesterton or C.S. Lewis. He said, the incarnation is a violation of the Bill of Human Rights written by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. How about that? Who does Jesus think he is to tell me how I'm supposed to live my life? I don't want any of that, right? That's what he means by that. Oh, that goes against everything. John said, by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not is not of God. You say, why are you hounding on this? It's so easy to get caught up in the majority of the world right now doesn't believe Jesus was God. You know that. Even Christians who call themselves Christians, John just said you're not a Christian. If you can't get to the point where you really understand, even though you don't understand it all, that there is a mystery involved in the fact that God stepped out of our time zone, came into where we are, and became flesh. You say, well, I just don't understand. You're never going to understand that. It's not us. We can't do that. We just believe that. We either believe it or we don't believe it. Only the Spirit of God can break that rebellion. You know, that's it. You pray that the eyes are open and they'll see it. Unless that happens, no matter what you do, you can't make anybody do anything. So the confession that God has come in the flesh is John's doctrinal test. You know, in the last part of this letter when he talks about fellowship with God, it's kind of amazing because you know what he says? And this is, boy, what's going on predominantly in church in America. We don't want to say anything to offend anybody. We surely can't talk about Jesus being God in flesh because there's so many people here that don't believe that. They won't ever come back. You go back and read this letter. What was his key issue of having fellowship together? That he told them the truth. That Jesus was God in the flesh. Why in the world would you try to build a church on lies? And that's exactly what he means. He says the only way we have fellowship is they understand this, and they understand this, and they understand this. And John was the one that's going to teach them. God gives us a magnificent promise in the prophecy of Isaiah, and this is the one that we hear quoted so many times at Christmas. There's just a lot behind that that we usually don't deal with when somebody uses these verses at Christmas time. You know, Isaiah is writing 700 years before Christ. And if you go back and read chapter 8 especially, this is in chapter 9. If you go back and read chapter 8 especially, you'll see it was a horrible situation with Israel, the southern and the northern kingdoms. I mean, economically they were doing pretty good, but they were so far away from God, you know, it would take a set of field glasses to find him in their relationship with him. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, External Father, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end, and he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom." Well, how in the world does that affect us? You know, again, liberals try to say, oh, that was just one of Isaiah's kids. It wasn't Jesus. All kind of nonsense. It's always been there. It's always going to be there. Again, you do what G.K. Chesterton said. You look at all the facts. You don't just pick up one little thing and read it. You look at everything that's involved in that, and you come to a conclusion. He was talking about Jesus. You know, is there ever another leader that's ever had a reign that lasted for forever in history? No. Just practical things. If you look at the historical context when he's writing, all the stuff that was going on, just go back and read it sometime. It was really bad. They had bad kings, and whenever they were fighting against each other, the north and the south of Israel were fighting against each other. So one of them would go over there and get some of these pagans to come help them win against their own brothers and sisters. It was just crazy. All that stuff was going on, all right? This is what is going on in the back. And he talks about all that hard stuff, but in chapter 9, he comes up and this is everything changes. Chapter 9, starting with verse 1, and we get to verse 6 that we just read a moment ago where he's talking about a son will be born to us. Look at this word, nevertheless. Wow. You know what that means? It means when you're burying one of your loved ones, you still say, nevertheless, God's still in control. That's what it means. That's what he's saying. Nevertheless, despite all the bad stuff that is just going on, that's what is going to come on. Remember what Isaiah says? Remember what happens a little bit later in 722 when the Assyria came and took over the northern tribes? The 10 tribes took them in captivity. Then in 587, the Babylonians came and took over the Judah, the southern two tribes. All that happened after this. But he still says, oh, nevertheless, God is still in control. There's a lot in these verses. I got to skip to the end so we'll have time, all right? Because the last part of it is too important. Here it is. Do not call conspiracy everything. If you go back and read it, you'll see where they're trying to say, this is going on, and everybody's scared to death. Kind of like where we are now. Everybody's scared to death. Not everybody, but a lot of people are scared to death. Do not call a conspiracy everything that these people, he's talking about the pagans all around them, not the children of God, call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. He's talking about the general approach to everything that's going on with an explanation that God is not in the picture. Oh my goodness, it's a pandemic. What did God do to us? God's still God. This ain't the worst thing that ever happened in history, you know. What happened in the early 1800s? What was it called? The Spanish flu? Influenza? How many died in that one? You remember? This ain't the first thing. Did God fall off his throne then? Did he fall off his throne now? That's what he's talking about here. The same thing. They're just acting like they're going to just leave God out of the picture. If things are so bad, God still can't be in control. When you start living in fear of all the external pressures around you, and we have them, don't we? Some people are just, if they don't have something to be afraid of, they don't know how to live. They're going to be afraid of something. They look for something to be afraid of. I know that some of that's a personality thing, but don't give you a reason to be afraid. It's just one of the things you have to work through. You look at the world and you're scared and you start living your life in fear. And that's exactly what Isaiah is dealing with there. And he writes to him, he said, God is still on the throne. A son is coming. All this stuff is still going to be taken care of. And you wonder about a conspiracy here or a conspiracy there. And you start living as if God's not in charge anymore. Well, my goodness, I can't do this because what's going to happen to you? What does that mean? God died? Is God not around anymore? What is it? Same thing. Isn't that where we are? Probably one of the worst times you and I have ever seen in our life, right? You know, we didn't live in the Cold War, but I read stories where, you know, when that was going on, they had drills in school where when they heard something, everybody climbed under their desk. Any of y'all old enough remember that? Oh, yeah, absolutely. In case the Cold War started, the desk is going to save you. Hello? Atomic bombs are going to drop and the desk is going to save you. People were building fallout shelters left and right. I remember I read D.A. Carson said one time, he's a lot older than us. He's still alive, though. And this is what he said. All this stuff was going on, and he said, Dad, do you think we should be building one? And you know what his answer was? Dad was a wise old preacher. He said, listen, it says in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes, what's going to melt away? Everything. You know what his dad said? He says, until that comes, you ain't got to worry about anything else. What was he saying? God's still in control. Why do you want to get so upset? Why do you want to live in life you fear? That's why Isaiah's word is. That's what the promised child is about. We don't have to be afraid. God came in the flesh for us, even though those things didn't take place at the moment. And you start living your as if God's not in charge. When did he quit being in charge? When you got in a mess? My nephew, who's dead now, he used to say, oh, yeah, he got in a crack. He got in trouble. You got your finger in a crack? You ever got your life in a crack by making some bad choices? And then wonder, well, why did God do this? Because you were a fool and didn't do what he said to start with. You go marry a fool and you're going to be in a foolish situation half your life, right? Oh, well, that ain't going to happen. Let me get out of that one, all right? Don't be so afraid of these things that everybody in the culture is afraid of. The rest of the world, by and large, acts like the pandemic is the end of the world. It's not. Jesus is still alive. And he's going to be alive when this pandemic is over. Because there's not much you can do about some of those things. Listen, they've been trying to eradicate the flu for how long? Is it still here? COVID's always going to be here. Some element of it. You ain't going to get away with it. I mean, it ain't going to be gone. So why you want to live in fear? Same thing. They don't have the final say. Google doesn't know everything. You'll know that, right? Or what's that other thing? Not Google. Wikipedia. Lord have mercy. They've been caught lying left and right. You better be careful what you use there. It is true that the church of God today in our world lives in fear. Why did 90% of them close down during pandemic? Well, hello? Does that not fear? Where the government tells them we got to. Well, the government tells you got to kill your child. Do you go kill your child? Come on now. Is that right? No? We're afraid. Just a few weeks ago, I read a situation where a guy who's living in another part of the world who really lives in a situation where his life is threatened quite often because he's a believer. He came back over here to work on a study program, and he wrote down kind of the way he assessed America when he stepped back in, and he said, this is the scariest place I've ever seen. He said, they're a whole lot more afraid over here than what I live in over there. Why? Because they believe everything they hear. And God's not in control anymore. We got to manipulate it, right? Don't you live your life in fear of what others fear. That's what Isaiah said. That's what God told him. Because they cannot see God's hand in the events. They're not looking down the corridors in time and say, oh yeah, he promised this. Took him 7 centuries to get it, but he got it. What does verse 13 say? The Lord Almighty is the one that you are to regard as holy. Not the president. Not the governor. Not the Fauci. What's his name? What's his role? Boy, he's one of the biggest morons. As he's proved he is. And all the, when you have to change your case that many times, something's wrong. Ain't that right? If this was true, then what happened to it over here when you got to change it? That means it wasn't true over there, right? Ain't that right? I'm just being honest. You say, well, you shouldn't do that. Why? This is what we're talking about. That's what Isaiah was talking about. Don't buy into the culture's not understanding that God's still in control. And this has happened 700 years before Christ. God is the one to fear. He's different. Not to regard him as holy. Literally, not to sanctify him means to set him apart. Not to see him out by our actions and our deeds as uniquely God. That's what he told him to do, if you read the rest of those verses. When we do that, we make him out to be ordinary. You know, God's not in control. He's just like everybody else. My goodness, Elon Musk has got more power than God does. Right? I mean, literally, that's what you're saying. That's what we're doing. That's why the people of God in the Old Testament were told again and again and again to sanctify God, set God aside in their heart. Why did he say that when he said that about this? He said, bind up the scriptures. He said, always go back to the scripture. Always go back to the scripture. What does it say? I don't care what culture says. What does the scripture say? I don't care what Google says. What does the scripture say? What does Biden say? I don't care. What does the scripture say? That's what he says when he says, bind up. Go back and read the whole text of chapter 9. In Leviticus, it says, do not profane my holy name. Well, I don't curse. Oh, there's a lot more to profanity than just cursing. Here's what that is. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God, I am the Lord. To profane God's name is not simply just cursing, four-letter words. No, it's not that. It means to make him common. It means to marginalize him down to where he is really no different than anybody else. That's what it means. And here's how you do it. Not because just the phrase, it's somehow, but because it is reducing him. There are other ways, and here's how it happens. Simply by not fearing him at all. Well, I know God says this. He told me not to be hanging out with these people, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's profaning his name. He told me not to act this way, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's profaning his name. Not just cursing. By sort of acknowledging his existence, oh, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm going to live like a pagan. That's profaning his name. That's what they were doing. You know, here's the worst illustration. The Jews in that day and time, a lot of them, there was a god called Molech, a pagan god. There's a big brazen statue with his arms open wide, and they build a fire in his belly, and they would take their children alive and throw them in the arms of this brazen god and sacrifice them alive so that the crops would be better. You said, what? Oh, yeah, the Jews were doing this. People of God were doing this. And they were doing this over here, and then they would leave where they just killed their own child, and then they'd go over there to the temple and bow down and worship God like everything's okay. That's what he's talking about in all this kind of stuff. You say, well, we're not that bad. But when you say you believe in God, but it never has any effect on your life, you're doing the same thing. That's what that means. By not fearing him at all, you're, well, I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't matter how I live. That's what that means. Today, many Christians look at society and culture and church, and they hope everything else, and they think all of life is determined by some sociological analysis or whatever Google says. We don't know what the verse says, so we surely don't want to go by it. Well, my goodness, we don't want to take the time to see what the Scripture says about this situation. And that's what we act on. We're doing just like they were doing. And you know what the word was? Ooh, God's going to get you, and God got them. You know, after he took one of those groups into captivity, they never worshiped idols again. You know it? Kind of something about lasting when you see all your people die and then you're a long way from home and you never get back to home. It kind of sticks in my mind. You know, the reason we're here is we were doing this and God said not to do it. Let's have a lasting impression on people. That's why here, sanctifying God, regarding him as holy, and fearing him are put in the same breath. Same thing. The Lord Almighty is the one that we are to regard as holy. Let's go to the end, all right? Oh, look at this verse. Isn't it good? The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom then shall I be afraid of? Wow. If you fear God, you're not afraid of anybody else. But if you're afraid of everybody else, you don't fear God. If you sanctify him in your heart, if he is the central of all your ways of thinking, boy, that's a new concept, isn't it? That God would be in my thinking constantly. So when thinking about him, I would know how to treat the people I work with. I know how to treat my mom and dad. I know how to treat my children. I know how to treat the person I'm dating. I know how to do all those things because God is the one who's in my mind and I'm thinking about what he wants me to do. When's the last time you did that? They were not doing it. All of your thinking and speaking, then how can you live your life in fear all the time? It's an indication that we're not doing that. We don't know what God says. We don't think about what God wants us to do. We're just afraid because everybody else is afraid. See, that's what they were doing. He said, oh, no, God's still in control. There's a child coming. He's going to fix all this stuff. He's going to fix it all eternally one day. It just ain't going to happen for a while. Now, the Lord is the one you people are to regard as holy. And he's talking to himself too, Isaiah. He is the one you people are to fear. He is the one who people are to dread. Not the Assyrians or the Babylonians or anybody else. Sooner or later, people will discover that God is either their sanctuary or he is a stone that trips them up. Either you follow Jesus or he falls on you. and you crush. That's just the way it goes. No, can't get around that one. He is one of the two. He will be a sanctuary, your safe place, if you regard him as holy. Or if you feel him, if you fear him, he'll be your sanctuary. But for those of the house of Israel and people today who do not, if God is merely a part of their creed, you know what a creed? A creed would be like something, well, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. You know, I steal from everybody Monday through Saturday, but I go to church on Sunday. It's just a creed. It's a ceremony. You might recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday morning, but you live like a pagan all the rest of the time. So it really doesn't mean anything. That's what he's talking about here. And will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall for the people of Jerusalem. Whenever he said, oh, yeah, this is going to be destroyed, they said, oh, no. God will never let Jerusalem be destroyed. He never let the temple going to be plundered, was it? It ain't standing now. Fell in A.D. 70 and have never been built back. It won't be built back until right before Jesus comes back. Many of them will stumble and they'll fall and they'll be broken. We got to hurry up to the very, very end of it because this is the main thing. There's that verse I was talking about bind up. Oh, you know, this is so true, isn't it? When people forsake genuine revelation, God's word, we don't believe Jesus is God. When they forsake that, they don't always become just more secular. They're going to have to go to something else. They'll be more superstitious. They'll get into tarot cards and what you call these ladies that read crystal balls? What? Crystal ball readers? No, what is it? Fortune tellers, yeah. Because everybody wants to know the future. You know what was a big thing then and still now? You know, they thought the dead knew everything, so they'd have all these seances and actually the words they use is like when they would speak to you in that seance, they were chirping like little birds. So everybody would go to these things because God doesn't know, but we want to know what the future is. So we're going to go over and get involved in all this crazy nonsense because we can't take God at his word. So we got to go get it from somebody else. We got to read our horoscope, right? I'll never forget him one day. My uncle, and he was already old. He said, you know, I wouldn't even go out and start the day without reading my horoscope. I looked at him like, I was pretty respectful. I said, have you lost your mind? He's 50 years old. Are you kidding me? See, that's the kind of stuff that was going on then. That's what they were doing, that kind of nonsense. And God said, listen, God's still in control. You see, people want to control the future, right? Ain't that right? We want to know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. We want to control it. We got to control it. So we're not going to trust God. We got to manipulate it if we have to. Well, we're going to control it. He comes here. Okay, we got to hurry. This is the last part I want to read because we're out of time. God's timing is on a far larger scale than ours. He made this promise when it come past 700 years later. Oh, God, you got to do this and you got to do this tomorrow. Well, he might not do it in your lifetime. It might take all of your life and then another 100 years. And this is what they say now, and that's what the Israelites were saying. Trust God and your life will be fine. Trust God and you'll be happy and all your children will be happy. Trust God and everything will be well with you. You ever lost anybody you love? Everything ain't fine. And everything ain't going to be fine. There's people still killing people around the clock. A lot of them in our area, Macon, right? Warner Robins. No, it says trust God across the sweeping pattern of God's purpose for all his people. It's the whole scheme. You know, I might be living in a time when everything's going pretty good, or I might be living when it's a bad, bad time. It doesn't mean that I don't trust God anymore because God's timing is not mine. The incarnation proves this. You just trust him. You don't get caught up in all this craziness the rest of the world is. You're going to live out the time that God has going on, and you don't know if it's going to be good or bad. That's what that means. That's what we have to do until the coming of Christ. And to believe that God is in control and will bring all these things, the promises, to pass one after another, just like he said. And the part that I play in it, it may be in a difficult time or it may be a good time. I don't know that. Christ came as predicted 7.5 centuries later than Isaiah said it. But the consummation of these predicted blessings is only here in a measure. We forget about that sometimes, right? We wait his coming. He has not made everything cease yet. But does that mean he's not in control anymore? No. That's what his eyes, that's what the word was. Either he's the cornerstone for us and we build everything around him in our life, or he'll fall upon us one day and crush us. There's only two options. The incarnation, it shows God's ultimate love for us. Not only to provide what we need in this life, but in eternity. Thank him for it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We can trust you. Lord, when we bury our loved ones, we can trust you. When we lose our jobs, we can trust you. When the world is falling apart, we can still trust you. Father, help us just to be faithful and not be afraid. Help us not to live in fear, but live in a way that we trust you and you can use us for your glory because our trust is in you. Help us be wise. Help us do our part. And help us be reminded of what the incarnation means. You came for us. In Jesus' name, amen.